May I ask you now to turn to the New Testament scripture and to the epistle of Paul to the Galatians at chapter 6. The epistle to the Galatians, chapter 6. I suppose that it will have been true for all of us who have been at Keswick during the days of this week, that as we come toward the close of the convention, it will have been much in our minds. I certainly can tell you that it has been much in my mind today, wondering what exactly it's all going to add up to in terms of real Christian character, in terms of a new quality of Christian living, and in terms of a real impact upon the world to which we soon return. And I find myself asking all day today, what does all that really depend upon? What is going to make the real difference in our lives and through our lives in the world where God has set us? And it's in answer to that question that I want to draw your attention this evening, as we come to the conclusion of our meeting, to one of the great biblical principles which the Lord has been laying in a special way upon my heart in recent days, and that is the biblical principle of sowing and reaping. You'll find it set down in Galatians 6 at verse 7. And attached to it is a warning. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. A principle, I say, to which there is attached a warning, the warning, do not be deceived, or as one of the recent translations puts it, let no one fool you. Now that's a warning you find several times in the epistles. Writing to the Ephesians, immediately the epistle after this one, Paul says in Ephesians 5, 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. And here in Galatians 6 at verse 3, you get the same concern in the heart of the apostle that somehow or other believers to whom he is writing may be the victims of a great deception. He speaks of it in Galatians 6, 3 in special regard to pride. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And the Apostle John warns us in 2 John 7 that many deceivers are gone out into the world. And behind them, of course, lies the arch deceiver, the father of lies. Now, there is, in other words, a principle which the Apostle Paul is burdened to lay before the believers to whom he has been writing in this church in Galatia, who had so many things that apparently had gone wrong in their lives. And it's a principle about which people often deceive themselves. But, says Paul, it's something about which no man ever deceives God. Be not deceived. God is not deceived. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. That is one of the inexorable laws which has the ring of inevitability about it. It's one of these things that we might wish were different, but from which we cannot get away. It is something that keeps pursuing us and haunting us and turning up in people's lives in the world of nature as well as in the world of grace, and it keeps facing us as something that we cannot get away from. Do not let yourself be deceived, says the apostle, because so much depends upon this.
whatsoever a man soweth,
that shall he also reap. Now, if in the world of nature you want a certain kind of harvest, you have to do a certain kind of sowing. And both the quality and the quantity of the crop has everything to do with what you sow and where you sow it. And what is true in the material order is true also in the moral order. What is true in the natural world is true also in the spiritual world. You reap what you sow. It is a widespread biblical principle which goes right through Holy Scripture. God presents the principle to Israel in the days of Hosea. They have sown the wind, he says, and they shall reap the whirlwind. Paul presents it to the reluctant Corinthians. He who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And it is a principle which we can see in society in our own day. It is a principle with which our nation needs to be faced in these days, my Christian friends. It is a principle with which the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be faced in these days. It's a principle with which parents need to be faced in these days. It is a principle with which young people at the beginning of life need to be faced in these days. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now what Paul is doing in verse 8 of Galatians 6 is presenting us with alternative fields in which we may sow. And they are the flesh or the spirit. He who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the spirit will from the spirit reap eternal life. And what I want us to do is to ask three questions, very simply and comparatively briefly, I hope, this evening. Now, the difference between the people who are just here for the day and the people who have been here for the whole week is that you who are here for the day may believe about my promise of brevity, but those who have been here for the week will have considerable suspicion. But I hope that we may look briefly at these three simple questions. May the Holy Spirit of God come and take this word and drive it into our hearts this evening. Will you pray that for yourself now? I don't want you to be thinking about preaching and about sermons now. Please, God, you will not think about preachers now. I want you to think about the Lord. I want you to think about the word that he has to put into your heart at this moment. I want you to think about your own life. I want you to think about your future. I want you to think about the world to which you're going back. I want you to think about what God means to face you with this evening. The first question is this: what are the fields in which we sow? The second question, what is the seed we sow into them? And the third, what are the harvests that we reap from that sowing? Now here is the first. What are the fields in which we sow? Well, the apostle says there are only two alternatives. Either we are sowing into the flesh, for that's what the Greek means. It is sowing into the flesh. Or we are sowing into the spirit. These are the fields into which we sow. And these are the competitors, as it were, as harvest fields, calling upon us, sow here and sow here. The flesh is crying out, sow here. Invest your seed here.
and the Spirit of God is crying out, sow here, sow here. They are competitors. But let me point out to you from this general context of this passage, they are not friendly competitors. They are indeed implacably opposed to each other, these two alternative fields. Indeed, if you look back to chapter 5, verse 17 of Galatians, you will see that the same two, the flesh and the spirit, are not here just competitors in a harvest field. They are combatants on a battlefield. Listen to Paul in 5:17. The desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other. They war against each other. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. There is a warfare going on between these two competitors for the harvest field, and they really are combatants in the battlefield. So this competition between the flesh and the spirit as the two fields in which we sow is actually a warfare, and the battleground is the heart of the believer. What are the two fields, the flesh and the spirit? The flesh, J.B. Phillips translates, as our lower nature. That is our sinful nature. What we are by nature. It is elsewhere described as the old nature, the old man. It's not so much our physical condition and flesh in that sense, as our fallen condition. This is everything that we are apart from the grace of God.
What is the Spirit? Well, the Spirit is, of course, the Holy Spirit of God, who comes to indwell us when we are born again. If you are a new creature in Christ Jesus, then the Holy Spirit of God indwells your heart. If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, says Paul, he is none of his. But when the Holy Spirit comes to take up his residence in your heart, to make your body his temple, he does not take you out of the flesh, any more than he takes you, as we were learning the other day, out of the world. And in the believer's heart and in the believer's experience, there are these two competitors who are two combatants at war within the believer, the flesh opposing the spirit, and the spirit the flesh. But the significant thing about both the flesh and the spirit, who oppose each other as combatants and compete with each other as harvest fields, is that they each have a homing instinct. Now, you know what a homing instinct is. There are certain birds which have a homing instinct. Some people keep pigeons which are homing pigeons, and they have an instinct that brings them without fail back to the same place all the time. You may let them off anywhere, but wherever you let them free, they will come back all the time to the same place. Now, the flesh and the spirit both have a homing instinct, and the flesh homes upon one thing all the time, and that is self, and the gratification of self, and the pampering of self. This is the great homing place of the flesh. Self-pleasing, self-interest, self-gratification. And the Spirit has a homing instinct too, if one may so speak of the Holy Spirit. And he homes upon Christ, and upon glorifying him, and on honoring him. And the Holy Spirit's ministry is, he will glorify me. What then are the two fields in which we are to sow? They are the flesh, our old nature, our fallen condition, everything that we are apart from the grace of God, on the one hand, and the field of the Holy Spirit, whose ministry it is to glorify Jesus, and as we have been hearing, to make holy the believer. The second question, what is the seed that we are to sow? Let me say a word about the nature of it. It is, of course, our lives, our faculties, our gifts, our possessions, our time, our future. The seed that we are to sow, I cannot but conclude from what Paul is saying, is just our whole being. It's everything you are. And he is speaking now about the whole of a man's life. He is speaking about the issue, you see, of what you're going to do with your life. And the seed is your whole being. That's the nature of this seed which we sow. A word about the manner in which we sow this seed. How do we sow to the flesh or to the spirit? What is it that Paul is meaning when he says, he who sows into his own flesh and he who sows into the spirit? What is he speaking about? Well, he means the same thing as he speaks of in Romans chapter 8 when he talks about setting your mind on the flesh and setting your mind on the spirit. Or in Galatians 5:16, walking by the spirit as opposed to gratifying the desires of the flesh. That is, if you are pampering and cultivating the flesh, that is this old lower nature that wants to drag you down away from God to live for self. If you are pampering it and cultivating it by feeding your mind with the kind of things the flesh loves, you are sowing to the flesh. The way we sow is by our thought life and by our actions. And when a man is filling his mind and pampering himself with everything that is going to gratify self and that is going to coddle it, he is sowing to the flesh by certain books that he may read. Let me say, even by the kind of newspaper that he takes, by the things he watches, by the whole manner of his life, by what we call these days his lifestyle, by the things he focuses on, by the things he gives himself to, the things that he feeds himself upon. This is how we sow to the flesh. We say, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. It's what you feed your mind on that so often is the key to where you're doing your sowing. We refuse to sow to the flesh by starving it, by mortifying the flesh, as Paul says, that is, by withholding the seed of our thoughts and deeds from that field. Now, to sow to the Spirit, on the other hand, is, as Paul tells us in Romans 8:6, to set our mind on the Spirit, or in Galatians 5, in this passage beginning at verse 16, to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. That is, that instead of giving ourselves, our minds and our whole being to gratifying the flesh, to pampering it and feeding it from all the sources that it loves to draw its food from, and which the world is engaged in pampering the flesh with, we are to soak our minds in the Word of Truth. We are to give ourselves to the things that are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely. We are to sow our whole being in the field of the Spirit. And that's something that we do at every turn of every day. We are either saying, I choose the flesh, or I choose Jesus. Now, you know, you may be able to tell me this evening that you chose Jesus 5, 10, 20 years ago. You may be a new Christian, and you may say, I have chosen Jesus as my Savior just this last year. But my friends, the thing that really matters is what you are doing day by day in the everyday situations of life. And that's what's going to matter when you go back to the place from which God has brought you here. In the things that you do, in the way you pattern your life, in the whole ordering of your time, in the things you read, in the things you will not read and refuse in the name of God to read, in the things you look at, in the things that you feed yourself upon. Are you saying then, I choose Jesus? That's what matters. Walk by the Spirit. Do not gratify the desires of the flesh, says Paul. The nature of this seed which we sow then is just our whole being. The manner of it, sowing to the flesh and sowing to the Spirit, is what Paul means by setting our mind on the flesh and setting our mind on the Spirit. May I say a word about the mystery of this sowing? Sowing, if you think about it, is a strange business. There was a little boy, the son of a friend of mine, who was watching his daddy going out into the garden in the early spring, sowing some seeds. He was very small. He had never seen this kind of thing before, and he had noticed the beautiful packets that came into the house, and he saw some of the seeds, and he thought how interesting they were and how nice. And when he went out with his daddy, he wasn't there very long until he came running back into his mummy, and he said, Mummy, Mummy, you'll need to come out and stop Daddy. He's thrown all his seeds away. You see, sowing is like that. To the uninitiated, when you cast seed into the soil, it looks as if you're throwing something away. But the fact is, if it's into the right soil, that's the only element in which it's worth anything. Now, I want to say to you this evening that this sowing of which the apostle speaks is precisely like this, and your life is like this. Let me illustrate it. I know a young woman who, when she was a medical student, was a brilliant girl. She carried off every medal in the medical faculty where she studied. She was set for a great career, and everything seemed to lie at her feet. And her professors had mapped out a certain course for her, and it seemed as if everything was going to go her way, and there was nothing that she couldn't have got. And her fellow students looked at her enviously, and they began to think of the kind of pattern that her life was going to take. But during the course of her university days, she came to a glorious and blessed knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and her life was utterly transformed. And on the day after her graduation, she announced to her friends, when they said to her, Now, where are you going? What are you going to do? Which of these offers have you taken up? She said, I'm going to India. And she's there tonight. And they all turned upon her and they said, That's a life thrown away. And it was the talk of the whole faculty. There's a life thrown away. But you see, her life was seed. And if you hold seed back to yourself and put it into the wrong soil, it will go rotten.
It's only when you put it into the element for which it was created that it is ever of use and comes to anything. I want to say to you, your life is like that this evening. And the Holy Spirit of God is the element for your life. This is where you belong, in the very center of the will of the God who is able to possess you by His Holy Spirit and bring forth the glories in your life and character that the world is waiting to see. Of that holiness which is observable and durable and attractive. This is where you belong, you see, as a Christian. That leads me to the last thing. What is the harvest that we're promised? You will notice in verse 8, the harvest of the flesh is corruption. He who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. That is decay. It will be a degenerating process. Now, it sometimes takes decay and degeneration a while to work out. It sometimes takes a generation for degeneration. But that's the end of it. That's the result of it. Whether at a personal level or at a national level, you sow to the flesh, and the harvest is corruption. The harvest of the Spirit, says Paul in verse 8, is eternal life, which is knowing God and becoming like Him. Spelled out in chapter 5, verse 22, in these words that are so familiar to us, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And you will notice that this harvest is fruit. It grows out from within. And if you are ready to do the sowing, may I ask you to hold on to this truth this evening. If you are ready to do the sowing, you can leave the harvest to God. He'll see to the fruit, and you will be the last to notice it, as Mr. Pryor was telling us. One last word. There is an urgency about this sowing. This is what you are to do, you see. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is something that grows out by the work of the Holy Spirit in a man's life. It grows out from within. It grows out gradually, and it grows out naturally. It's the natural production of the sowing to the Spirit. But there is an urgency about this sowing. There is what the Bible calls a seed time, isn't there? My friends, I believe that these seed times are very real in many of our lives. I have been in the ministry now, not for all that long compared with some of you, but I have been for something in the region of 15 years. And I have observed over that time that there are such things as seasons of grace in people's lives. There is such a thing as a day of grace, we are accustomed to say, when somebody is converted. There are seasons of grace too. Let me say this to you this evening. Life is very brief, is it not? I am just about the age now when I am conscious of how life is passing so swiftly. How the days and the years are melting away into nothing, and it's so easy to fritter it all away. I sometimes long, as I go to universities here and there, to come to some of these young people and say to them, oh, in God's name, don't fritter your life away as a child of God on trivialities. Sow to the Spirit. My friend Tom Rees, who died a few years ago so unexpectedly,
has his ashes buried in Kenneth Pryor's churchyard in Seven Oaks. Neither he nor I could really remember if it is there, but I know that one of Tom Rees's desires was to have there on the stone above it this epitaph. He told me not long before he died that it was a thing God had been speaking to him about a great deal. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Jesus will last. My friends, the time is short. Life is swift and passing. And the world is very sick. It is high time for many of us to awake out of sleep and to give ourselves to sowing to the Spirit and to live to God before it be too late. May God enable us to do so for his name's sake. Amen. Now let us pray. The very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all tonight and forever. Amen.